Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. That's the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in these written words, and we pray that as we come to it, that you will speak through them, that we might see your living word, Christ, more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see in verse 13, Peter starts this section writing, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. That phrase, minds that are alert, is literally gird the loins of your mind. This, of course, was necessary in the Greco-Roman world because people wore tunics. And in order to go for a run, or soldiers about to go into war, they had to tuck the tunic into the belt so that they could run. Gird the loins of your mind. It means be ready. Be ready and alert in your mind. Prepare your minds. But what? For what? What should we prepare our minds for? What should we be alert for? Well, he continues, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He wants you to see and set your hope on the grace that will be revealed to each one of us when Jesus comes back. Grace to be revealed in his coming. And that was the subject of the sermon last week. That was the subject of the text last week. If you look at verses 1 through verse 12, Peter wrote about the greatness of the salvation, the greatness of the salvation that we are to receive, the hope of the eternal life, the hope of the resurrection, the eternal inheritance that we will receive, the anticipation. It's anticipation by the Old Testament prophets and how even the angels long to see this salvation. And if we hold fast to this faith, he said, that it will result in honor, praise, and glory. With a sober mind, set your hope on that. And since we have received such a great salvation, prepare your minds and be alert to set your hope fully on the grace given to you. But our minds often do get clouded, don't they? I love Hong Kong, and for many reasons I love Hong Kong, but one of the reasons why I like Hong Kong is because of could you go to the next slide? One of the reasons why I love Hong Kong is because of the hiking trails. I love going on a hike, but one thing that sometimes ruins the hike is the air quality. I remember going up to the grassy hill in between Tai Po and Fo Tan. And it's an impressive view. If you look towards Tai Po, you see Tai Po and the city there, but you don't see the buildings clearly. You can make out Tsing Mun River, but the Tsing Mun River is tinted, right? It's slightly not the right color because you're looking through the fog of the pollution. The smog often obscures the stunning view that we have. And likewise, actually, many things obscure our view of the stunning hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What clouds our minds? What makes us drunk so that we forget the greatness of the salvation that we've received? Part of the problem, I think, in Hong Kong is wealth and comforts of this great city. If you go to people, if you go to Syria in Aleppo, Syrian people do not set their hope on this earth because they look around and the world is horrible. They've set their hope on something else. This was true of African slaves in America. There's a rich otherworldliness of the African spirituals in the U.S. Because they were written during the time of slavery as they longed for the other world. I mean, you might have heard of this one, Swing Low. Sweet Chariot, that song, that famous song, coming home, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. As they worked in those fields, oppressed, it's surrounded by injustice, they didn't hope for this world. They hoped for the next world that will come. The home that they're talking about is the new creation. It's to be with God. They set their hope on the next life and the new creation. For those who are suffering, this is the reality. But Christians in Hong Kong, I think we might just be too comfortable, too at home with the glitters of the city. Why long for the new creation when you actually haven't seen Kyoto yet? When you haven't seen Bali? You haven't seen all the good things around us yet. Why hope for the grace of the future when there's so much of this world that I haven't experienced? Why do we not? The fact that we live in one of the richest cities, surrounded by the glitters and comforts of the city, cloud our vision from seeing the hope, the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If not this, you might be saying, actually, it's not so much me that I don't, I haven't made it yet. I don't have all these comforts yet. But our minds might be clouded by fear. We fear that we and our children might not get these things as the housing prices rise, as the city gets more and more competitive, it seems, as we work hard and we make our children work harder so that they could make it in this world. You see, the fear for the future, fear about the present, distract us from the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is why Peter spent the first part of the letter reminding us of the greatness of the salvation, that the best is yet to come, that our eternal inheritance is guarded, that there is a life beyond this world, that even if we never own a house in Hong Kong, even if we don't experience these things that are around us, that's okay. Because God will bring glory and honor and praise when Jesus comes back. Because that is our home. That is where our hope is. Therefore, gird the loins of your mind and being fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Where have you set your hope? What clouds our minds? But what does it mean to be a people of that hope, to have set our eyes and hope on that? Well, it means living as a citizen of that world that is coming now, here in this world, in this fallen city. It means being holy and being different from the rest of the world, even if it's costly. So Peter goes on to say in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean? I think some people think that this just means somehow being spiritual, giving off of an sort of air of holiness and righteousness, air of this sort of halo around you. And this is often how people depicted holy people, right? They emanated this sort of spiritualness and holiness about them. And I think there's some truth there, but this halo that comes out, it's not something that we're striving for. What we're striving for is something different. That's only partly right. The first part of being holy is being separated. It's in this sense, actually, a cup can be holy. A cup could be holy if it's devoted to the worship of God in the temple. A day can be holy, like Sabbath day, not because it's some sort of moral day, but actually it's a day set apart for and distinguished from all other days to be devoted to rest and to worship of God. And it's in this sense that the Israelites were holy. Because Moses speaks of Israel in this way in Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. They're not holy because they were somehow better, morally superior to others. They were holy because God chose them. And God set them apart. God distinguished them from all other peoples to be his people. That's why they were holy. They were separated from the rest of the world. And in this sense, we are holy even now. The church is holy. The word church in Greek is to be called out. A people who are separated from the rest of the world. That's what we are. Remember in verse 2, how God did this for us. It says in verse 2, in chapter 1, verse 2, God chose us according to his foreknowledge and set them apart by sanctifying them through the Holy Spirit, and he has sprinkled us with the blood of Christ. That's how we were separated from the rest of the world. God separated us, and we are holy. But then for what? Why are we separated? What's the reason for the separation? It was there in verse 2, and actually it's there in our reading in verse 14 as well. As obedient children, or for the obedience of Christ, that's why we were separated. We're separated not to conform to the evil desires that we had before we knew we have come to know Christ. We had come to know Christ, but to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You see, our obedience is the positive substance of our holiness. This is what it means to be like God, to be like Christ, to obey his commands. And all of that is rooted in the Old Testament teaching, if you think about it. Remember how God rescued Israel and separated them in Exodus, and then God gives them the law, right? So this is the purpose to be holy, and these laws encompassed every part of their life. It talked about how to worship God. It talked about morality, how to live, how we shouldn't kill and we shouldn't commit adultery, lie, and all those things. But it actually encompassed all those things, practicalities of life as well, right? So there were laws about the commerce and economy and justice and slaves and masters, how they were to treat each other, the farming of animals, raising of crops, what we should eat, what we shouldn't eat. You see, the point of this is that God had brought them apart, and God is saying every part of your life, whether what you eat, what you don't eat, how you work, how you treat other people, how you treat strangers in your land, all those things, every part of your life is mine. It is set apart for obedience to me. That's what God said. That's what holiness means. They were set apart to live according to God's laws, and so it is with us. We are to be holy in all that we do, verse 15. Holy in every way, for we are set apart as God's people. As Christ's people, we are to be marked by obedience to Jesus in every area of our lives. And of course, that's what it means to be foreigners in this world, verse 17, to live out our time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We live by different set of rules, set of laws in this world, even as we live in Hong Kong. We live differently at home. We live differently in the workplace. We treat people differently. We work our politics differently as well. And Peter will talk about all of this in the coming chapters. But, I mean, I think about what it means to be obedient to Jesus in every way and how different we would be. We're a people who don't just worry about murder, right? Because we are told by Christ that actually anger is murder. We're a people who do not just worry about not committing adultery, but we think about adulterous thoughts. We are a people who do not get divorced. We are a people who live by yes and no. When the world repays evil with evil, we turn the other cheek and we pray for our enemies. We are a people who store up treasures in heaven and not worry about what we will eat today. While other people hoard their possessions, we're marked by generosity. We live differently. We strive to be perfect as our Father is perfect. We strive to be holy in every area of our life. If we live like this, we would be strangers to the people around us, wouldn't we? And that is the main mark of holiness. It's not whether you give off of a spiritual air. That's not what we're striving for. The mark of holiness is our obedience to Jesus Christ in every part of our lives. The mark of our holiness is our strangeness to the rest of the world. So are you holy? Do you behave and sound like everybody else in your workplace? How you are a parent, how you are a husband and wife, how you treat your friends, is that like everybody else? Or do people think you are strange, that you do things differently? Be holy in all you do. And you might ask, why? Why should we do all of this when it's actually so difficult to live as strangers in this world? It's so difficult to be marked out, you know, by your colleagues and actually go, she's a little strange. Or by your friends, actually, he doesn't really do that. It's hard. It's hard to be strangers in this world. Why should we do this? What's the motivation? What's the motor that drives us towards holiness? Well, Peter gives us two answers in this passage. The first is because we know that God our Father is the judge. He will judge because we call on the Father who judges. We ought to live our lives as foreigners in reverent fear, he says. It's hard to relate for us, I think, for modern Christians to relate to passages that call us to fear God. Because we think the best of our fathers are loving and gentle. And the good news is God is that as well. God is loving and gentle. But God is more than that. God also is our judge, and he will be revealed as our judge. And when we see him in that light, we will fear him. We must fear him now. And this sort of fear is good fear. Think about all the things, other things that you fear in this life. We fear not being comfortable. What we fear, I mean, if you're single or something, not getting married. We fear for our future. We fear for not being accepted by our peers. For our children not to be able to live in this place. We fear all sorts of things. But how about God? Do you fear God? Do you fear that he will be our judge? That he will judge us impartially, everyone impartially? And what do we fear more? Do we fear him more? And do we fear these other things more? You see, this fear is good. It will drive us towards holiness, to be like him. And of course, this judgment isn't one that isn't about whether we'll be accepted into his kingdom or not. In that regard, God's verdict on us has already been pronounced. We are justified. We are freed. We have passed from death to life. But true faith is one that gives us action, moves us towards action. Our actions must show our faith in Christ, in the hope that we have. If we say that we have faith, if we say that we have this great hope, and yet we never show that faith, we never live as strangers in this world, we will be turned away. God will come and say, I never knew you. On the other hand, If you live in faith as strangers in this world, you will be rewarded when Christ comes back. It will result in honor and praise and glory. But actually, that's not the only reason. That's not the only motivation for our obedience. Look how quickly he then moves from verse 17 to verse 18. Even though he doesn't use the word love there, he talks about God's love for us. Verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We should be holy, he says, because of the high price that God has paid for our redemption, to save us, to set us apart, to make us holy. Gold and silver, he says. You know, he mentions gold and silver here. They couldn't redeem us. No matter how rich you are, no matter what you could offer to God, you cannot buy your way to salvation. These things are perishable. They do not last. In order to redeem us, God had to pay with the price of His Son. You might have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. Captain Miller and his team goes into hell to try to reach and rescue this one person, Private Ryan. And in the process of this rescue, everybody in the squad dies. In fact, Captain Miller, the head of that squad, dies in front of Private Ryan. And as he dies, he looks at Ryan and says, "Earn this. Earn it." What he's saying is, I and the squad have paid for your rescue with the price of my life, our lives. Earn this salvation. Earn this redemption with your life, he says. And at the last scene, Ryan is old. He's surrounded by his family, but he's visiting the grave of Captain Miller. And looking at the headstone, he cries. And he says, "Every day I think about what you said to me on that day on the bridge. I try to live my life as best as I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned all what all of you have done for me." And then he turns to his family and goes, "Am I a good person? Am I a good husband? Have I lived a good life?" He's been trying to earn back the salvation, pay back the salvation, the redemption that he's received. And on the one level, our gospel is very different from this. We can't earn our salvation, can we? No matter what you do, how well you live, how obedient you are with your life, you cannot pay back for the salvation you received in Christ Jesus. God had paid for you. In fact, he doesn't want you to pay it back. He wants you to receive it freely. But we must not forget, though, the price that was paid. Our future is secured because he died. And God does command us to live a life worthy of his death. Brothers and sisters, our redemption is given freely because of the sacrifice of his Son. He sprinkled us with his blood and set us apart from our ignorant ways, from the empty ways of life handed down from our forefathers. How can we continue to live foolishly, to live in the same empty way of life that other people live in around us when God has paid this price to set us apart, to have the hope that we have now? See, we must fear God. He is an awesome God, and he will come to judge. But we must also think of what he has done for us. The price that he paid to save us from that judgment. And that fear and love must drive us towards holiness. And really, it is truly foolish to set your hope on anything else other than what God has done for us. Isn't it? Look at the scale in verse 20 and 21 of our salvation. We live busy lives in Hong Kong. We plan our lives daily and weekly, and if you're really busy, every hour of your life has been planned out, and sometimes we get lost in these details, and we lose the big picture of what God has done for us. And Peter, in verse 20 and 21, reminds us of this, that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the whole world, And in the fullness of time that Jesus came, he was revealed to us. Not just revealed to us, but as he is revealed to us, he died for us. But he didn't stay in the grave for very long because God raised him and God glorified him that we might have life through his death and through his resurrection. This was the plan of salvation given before the creation of time. You know, this means also that God loved you, each one of you, before the creation of time. That God had this plan of salvation out for you before the world began. So take a step back. Don't get lost in the details, in many ways, of each day. Look at the big picture. There is a world coming. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. And don't be distracted by the glitters of this world. Don't conform to the evil desires of your heart, but give yourself wholly to the obedience to Christ. Live as foreigners here. And while you do, remember, God is your judge. But remember also what that judge did for you to rescue us, to set us apart. Set your hope fully on the grace that is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we give you great praise and thanks for the hope that you've given us. And Lord, we pray for those of us who don't yet know that hope. We pray that you will open their eyes, open our eyes to see the greatness of the salvation and the love that you have poured out upon the cross. And for all of us, help us to set our hope on that and live differently in this world as a result. Help us to live as pilgrims, as foreigners, as sojourners here on earth, that we might show others of the world that is coming and the hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.